morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I didn't have an opportunity to preach last week. Brother Dan Hummel was here, but 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we looked at the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and this morning we'll look at verses 16 down through verse number 33 here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I want to remind you as we look at this text of Scripture that the Apostle Paul started in verse number 1 of this text, and again, it was a couple of weeks ago that I looked at this passage. But he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." We find that the Apostle Paul begins the chapter writing this way because of the atmosphere there in Corinth with regard to the false teachers, these Judaizers, and all that was going on. They could be described as, and we'll look at it as we get further into the message this morning, really as being boasters. And so the Apostle Paul is really put in a position in which they're asking and they're requiring, if you're really an apostle, then what is the evidence, if you will? And the Apostle Paul says, "Bear with me a little in my folly." And really he's speaking with a measure of sarcasm as you go through the text, and he's beginning to help these people understand what God had called him to, but also, if you want me to kind of come to this level of these Judaizers, here's what I'll share with you. But it's really fascinating as you get through the entirety of the text and really see how the Apostle Paul is going to present the work of the ministry, what God has called him to do, what God has enabled him to do, all for the glory of God. And really, we are reminded that our lives are to be spent to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And he had written that to this church. In 1 Corinthians, we find that he wrote that truth to the church in Corinth, and they needed to understand that all that we are is because of the grace of God, and all that we do is for the glory of God. So we begin looking at the passage this morning, beginning in verse number 16, and notice the Bible says this: "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Verse 21, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." As we read that introduction this morning, and we'll get through the end of the chapter, you could say, what in the world is going on? Why is Paul speaking the way that he's speaking? And again, it's because of this climate that's taking place here, the environment there in Corinth. And Paul knew that if any were to glory, they're to glory in the Lord. He knew that. He'd written that. He understood that. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, it's very plain and understood. Not only did Paul write that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul knew that. He knew that all that he was to do was for the glory of God. But he's coming to this place where some are saying, "Well, look at these guys, and what about you, Paul? What about you, Paul?" And Paul says, that's what he says here, in verse number 16, "If otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little." And in this confidence boasting, verse 18, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." And understand that as Paul is speaking these things, he's really bringing himself to a level based upon the request or the requirement, if you will, of the body there in Corinth. And it's important for us to understand that at the onset as we enter into the message this morning, because otherwise we will not be able to gain a proper understanding of this portion of Scripture. These false teachers that were present there in Corinth, they were boasters. It's interesting to me that if you read 2 Timothy chapter number 3, that as the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, about the last days and describing the last days, that is one of the terms that is used. boasters. And these boasters, as they were, these Judaizers here in Corinth, they were saying, hey, look at us, look at me, look at what... And you find that's all pride. It's all pride. And they're trying to make a name for themselves. I said this to you a few weeks ago as we looked at this, or a couple weeks ago, that the Apostle Paul was using his office, his position, to build up the church, but the Judaizers were using the church to build up their position. And there's a great difference in that. And so the Apostle Paul is left with this crazy climate, the mood, if you will, in Corinth, and it resulted in the text of Scripture that we have here before us. But as you study the text, here's the amazing thing, and I'll give you kind of the upfront what we're going to find as we get through it this morning. But what you find and what you will note, that even in his quote-unquote boasting, he is actually exalting his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually pretty awesome how the Apostle Paul will write this and will give what they're asking for, but in so doing, ensuring that Jesus is glorified. And that's so imperative and important for us to understand that it's all about Jesus. Remember what John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's all about Jesus, amen? And we understand that we're seeking to point people to Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. And what a blessing. The Apostle Paul, as I read this text of Scripture and we see what's taking place and what Paul begins to explain, I am reminded of a declaration that Paul made as he's writing to the church in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, Paul says this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. As I look at that verse in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, I often consider that first phrase, that I may know him. And how important it is that we know God. How important it is that we know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know him? We know him through his word. God reveals himself to us, to humanity, through his word. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, but without a Bible, you can't know all of who God is. And I'm thankful that we have a Bible this morning, and I'm thankful that I can know him. And then I think about this and the power of his resurrection. And I'm so thankful that we serve a risen Savior, that he lives. In fact, one of the songs I think that we're singing tonight, he lives. And what a great song it is. Listen, I'm thankful that I don't serve a dead God, a dead deity. My God lives, he reigns, he rules, he's coming back. Praise God, amen? I mean, we have hope and we have joy. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior, the power of his resurrection. There's no one like Jesus, amen? And what a joy. But then we read that he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, there was great suffering before there was a resurrection. Great suffering before there's a resurrection. Peter talks about being eyewitnesses of his sufferings. If you read 1 Peter chapter number 5, you'll read as Peter is addressing in writing to a group of believers that are suffering persecution, that are suffering great trial and difficulty, and he speaks in the last chapter about the sufferings of Christ, but then comes the glory. Hallelujah. There's glory, but after the suffering. And he says this, being made conformable unto his death. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, as good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. I'm thankful that he is willing to go to that cruel cross, to suffer, to bleed, and to die for your sin and for my sin and the sin of the world. And he rose, conquering sin, death, and the grave. But this morning, as I look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, that phrase from in the midst of Philippians 3 and verse 10 just permeates my mind, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why I titled the message this morning, The Fellowship of His Sufferings. Consider with me, as we make our way through this text of Scripture, number one, consider the trials. Paul gives the introduction as I read it in verses 16 through 21, and he begins in verse 22 down through verse number 29, detailing the trials that are given. In verse number 22, the Bible says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Notice in verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. We'll continue reading in just a moment, but as we begin to read, as Paul is going to help us to consider the trials, I want you to understand this morning that trials are to be expected. Trials are to be expected. Listen, I'm thankful that I'm going to heaven. Amen. I am thankful that I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful this world is not my home. I am thankful that I have the promise of eternal bliss with my Savior forever and ever. But I understand, and it's important for every believer to understand, that while we walk upon this earth, we will have trials. Trials are to be expected. We find that the Apostle Paul was aware of this. If you hold your place here and turn back to the book of Acts, if you will. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter number 9, and we'll look at two passages very quickly in the book of Acts to help us understand that trials are to be expected. The Apostle Paul begins to explain these trials as he is going to speak to these believers in Corinth, and of course for us by way of preservation. But we understand that after Paul was saved there in Acts 9, notice what the Bible says in verses 15 and 16 with regard to this fact that trials are to be expected. In verse number 15, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, after Saul at the time was saved, that he appeared to Ananias and gave Ananias some piece of instruction, and Ananias has some conversation with the Lord. And in verse number 15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." So God is speaking to Ananias in verse 15. He says, "Go thy way, for he," that's Saul, who we know as being Paul, "for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." The Apostle Paul was going to have a great ministry, that as he would give himself, as he would surrender his life and his will to the will of God, that God would use him to not only be a witness amongst the Gentiles, amongst kings, even the children of Israel. And you find that as you study the life of the Apostle Paul, because he was surrendered, because he said, "I am crucified with Christ," because he said that he wanted to live for the Lord, that Paul was used in this manner. He spoke before the Gentiles, proclaimed the gospel. He stood before kings and preached the gospel. He stood before the children of Israel and preached the gospel. But look at verse 16. "For I will show him," God says to Ananias, "for I will show him," Saul, Paul, "how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." We find that in chapter number 20, notice if you will, in Acts chapter 20, we can fast forward from the time of Paul's conversion to now, as he's gone on these missionary journeys, as he's heading back to Jerusalem, and he's called for the leaders of the church at Ephesus to come and to meet with him as he's journeying on his way to go to Jerusalem. That here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, the Bible says, as Paul, I'll read verse 22, that Paul says to these leaders of the church, "Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Yea, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We read that as Paul is writing to Timothy. And we find this morning that as we understand, as Paul is going to give some details and he says, consider the trials, that it's important for each of us, just as it was important in Paul's life, to understand that trials are to be expected. Can I tell you this morning that lost people face trials the same way saved people face trials? There's a great difference. I have Jesus. When I face my trial, I don't face it alone. Amen? When I face my trial, I understand that God has a purpose in it, that God has a plan in it, that God is doing something good. For we know, we don't think, we don't hope, for we know that all things work together for good. Amen? Romans 8 and verse 28. It's not a hope so, it's not a think so, it's a and we know. The Apostle Paul is facing some trials, and you may be facing some trials this morning. Can I tell you that trials for a believer are to be expected, but Jesus is walking with us, and everything that happens in your life and everything that happens in my life and the trials that we face, that God knows about them and God has allowed them. God can stop a trial at any time. I believe that. But the trying of our faith worketh patience, right? When we're tried that we'd come forth as gold. Think about the work that God is doing in your life and in my life. And we get to the place, as we'll study here beginning in chapter number 11, as we go into chapter number 12, and over the next couple of Sunday mornings, get to that place where we're saying that we understand the purpose of trials. Trials are to be expected. But we continue and we find that trials are now being explained by the Apostle Paul. And we find that beginning in verse 23, I read it already, where he says, in stripes, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And so now these trials are being explained to the believers in Corinth. We find that Paul begins in verse 23 and really down through verse number 27, dealing with external trials. There are external trials that we deal with. There are forces, there are things, there are circumstances externally that are trials in our lives. And Paul is explaining these things. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. 39. Many times history would tell us that 40 would kill a man. That they would perfect, and I hate using that word, but it's really the right word to use. It's wicked, it's ungodly, but they would perfect the art of using this whip to bring a man, an individual, within literally an inch of death, to bring as much sorrow and pain as they possibly could inflict upon a human being. And they would live. It's wicked. But Paul says, these are some trials, as he explains them. Some trials. We find that in verse number 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Can I tell you the list that Paul gives here is really hard for me to comprehend. Not because I don't understand the words. Not because I can't understand what maybe he's, but I can't understand how he would suffer so much. And he's explaining. And we have to understand this morning that he suffered these things. Why? For the cause of Christ. He suffered these things. Why? Because he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not suffering these things as an evildoer, as a murderer, as some kind of a wicked individual. No, he's doing what God has called him to do, and he's suffering. He's explaining the trials. We find that he deals with external first in those verses that I just read for you, and we have opportunity. We won't take the time this morning, but we have opportunity to read of some of these very things as you study the book of Acts and you see the history of those particular missionary journeys and understanding some of what Paul suffered. It would have been really easy for Paul to come to a place for others to come and say, hey, Paul, listen, if you just stop preaching, if you just stop doing this, you wouldn't suffer so much, you wouldn't have so much pain, you wouldn't have all of this trouble. But he'd just kind of get up from one city and go to the next and preach the gospel and experience the same type of hardship and trial and leave that city and go to another city and then go back to the cities where he had already suffered, and it's amazing. He says to us, I believe, as we look at the Scriptures, that we're to understand and consider the trials that, yes, they're to be expected, and we see that they're explained, and the trials that you face and the trials that I face are going to be different than the trials that Paul faced. You may have trials this morning that are similar to someone else sitting within the congregation, but your trials might be altogether unique because of whatever circumstance you have in life. But we understand that trials are expected and they're explained, and Paul deals with these externals, but then in verses 28 and 29, he deals with the internal trials. He says in verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Notice what he says, the care of all the churches. He says it this way in verse 29 to really kind of elaborate on that statement at the end of verse 28, the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, what Paul is saying there in verse 29, that when the church is hurt, I hurt. When they're dealing with the difficulties and they're dealing with the hardships, it's affecting me as well. When Paul says the care of all the churches, I have it underlined in my Bible, I've often meditated upon that thought, upon that truth. This morning, if you have children, I don't care how old your children are, you care about your kids. Am I right? We're at the stage now where our kids are, Joseph, our youngest will be 19 here in just another month. It's hard to believe. We got kids that are scattered. I asked one of my cousins yesterday, how are the kids? And she laughed at me and said, you know, they're like 28 and 30. I said, yeah, but they're kids. To us, they're our kids. Am I telling the truth this morning? And you care about them and you think about them. You can't do everything for them. They get to a certain age. You don't hold their hand anymore when you go across the street. They're going across streets that you don't know that they're going across. Am I right? But you care about them. I believe this. I heard it for years. But now I experience it. You never stop caring about your kids. Somebody say you never stop worrying about your kids. I know we're not supposed to worry. But I've heard those words. And now having adult children, I know a little bit about that experience. That they're not under the wing anymore like they were. Right? So think about that spiritually. Paul says the care of all the churches. Paul was in a spiritual leadership position. Paul, many of those that he would write to here in Corinth. See, Paul went into Corinth and planted a church. There were people in Corinth that Paul sat across, if I could imagine in my sanctified imagination, it's not a desk like my desk, but they would sit across and he would teach and he would pour his life into and he would give them truth about who God is. And he prayed for them and he loved them. And he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, how are they? Are they walking with God? Are they obeying the truth of God's word? Are there some false teachers he knew that were present? Are they impacting and affecting the people? Man, I think this was worse for Paul than the being stoned and the being beaten with rods. Because the physical is one aspect, but that care of all the churches, and as Paul would in his mind, and I do it personally, I have the privilege of pastoring one church, but he planted a number of churches, and so no doubt the number of faces or the number of names and the images of faces, but when I pray for you, I see your face in my mind. The care of all the churches. Paul begins to help these believers in Corinth to understand that as he's speaking to them and as he's explaining to them what's going on and what he's endured, he's telling them, consider the trials. You want to talk about boasting. You want to talk about these Judaizers and what they... Let me talk to you a little bit about what I have experienced in life. And we find that Paul... He understood that trials were to be expected. He explains them. And we find that Paul knew that these trials were a result of his faithfulness to God. He knew that. Look over, if you will, hold your place here. Look at a few verses with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 32, Paul talks about the resurrection throughout this chapter. It's a great chapter on the resurrection. He believed in a resurrection. Amen? Do you believe in a resurrection this morning? Amen. Come on. Amen. Praise the Lord. We serve a risen Savior. We're going to rise too. Amen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We find here that Paul says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Look at the verbiage that he uses, this intense battle that he's engaged in. And he says, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Why am I engaged in this battle if the dead rise not? He ends the verse by saying this, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Isn't that a philosophy of many lost people? But Paul says, no, I know that there's a resurrection. I know the truth of what God has given with regard to not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the fact that Christ is risen and he's the first fruits of them that slept, as he mentions in verse 20. And he says, what does it advantage? Why would I have this intense battle? Why am I fighting? And he describes them as beasts at Ephesus. If the dead rise not. Notice in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5, as he's writing here, this is the first group of churches that were established on that first missionary journey in the region of Galatia. And as Paul is writing to them, he speaks here also with regard to this truth of the battles, the trials that he was enduring. Why? Because he's standing for truth. He says in Galatians 5 in verse number 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. See, there were some that were troubling the believers there, these same Judaizers. In fact, they're not the same exact people, but the same group of false teachers were influencing Corinth just as they were the churches in Galatia, these Judaizers. And he says, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? And you know, Paul would go forth, listen, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what Acts 15, that was the debate that was taking place. And Paul says, no, 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 salvation is not in circumcision. Amen? For by the grace of God, grace plus nothing. Amen? It's not grace and works. It's not Jesus and my baptism. It's not Jesus and my works. It's not Jesus and my... It's Christ alone. And so Paul says, no, I'm not going to go for that. And in fact, if you read through the book of Galatians in the early chapters, you find exactly that Paul is referencing that council in Jerusalem that is referenced in Acts chapter 15 when they said there were brethren that came down and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul says, no, problem, false teaching, not accurate. Amen? Aren't you thankful for someone that would stand? But he suffered because of it. We find over in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 1, as Paul is writing here, nearing obviously the end of his life, he will say in the last chapter of this book that he was had finished his race, his course, and he was ready to be offered. But we find in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing, notice what he says in verse number 8, as he's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says this in verse number 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, aren't you thankful to be saved, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul told him in verse number 8, Be thou therefore a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He says in verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Man, can you say with Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Listen, I serve the risen Savior. I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back. Listen, we've read, Brother Hummel mentioned it last week, we've read the book, the back of the book. We know that we're on the winning side. We don't have to have this negative approach and outlook to life. No, we are on the right side. We are on the side of Christ. Remember when Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Listen, I'm thankful this morning that I'm saved by the grace of God. I've been enlisted in the army of the Lord, and I am on the Lord's side. Praise God. By the way, I don't want to be on the other side. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen, the world's going to pass away. Amen. Is that what 1 John 2 tells us? It's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Listen, we have a hope. Same with the trials. 2 Corinthians 11. I've never come close to suffering 0.1% of what Paul details in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd guess this morning that most of us in this room have not either. I read this morning of 100,000 Christians martyred in Nigeria. Other places around the globe where people are being persecuted and slain and killed, imprisoned. I mentioned about Ray's pastor just a couple of weeks ago, imprisoned. As far as I know, still in prison. Listen, we got some amazing freedoms here in the United States of America. We have trials, but they're not like Paul's trials, and they're not like some of the other trials that some other people face around the globe, but we still have trials. And Paul says, consider the trials. They're to be expected. He explains them. But then we find as we continue reading and close out the text of Scripture, I want you to consider the testimony. Consider the trials, but then consider the testimony. By the way, someone said, there's no testimony without a test. There's no testimony without a trial. And Paul begins in verse number 30, and through the end of the chapter, he's going to share something that's important for us to understand. He says in verse number 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. If I could say it this way, because of the situation there in Corinth that I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, because of these fools, these false teachers, because of their boasting and all that was going on, Paul says, if I must needs glory, if you're bringing me to a place where you're expecting me, I have to glory, he says, I want you to understand that I'm going to glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. This is powerful, because then it'll actually be the Lord who is exalted. It'll actually be the Lord who is exalted. What a thought. As we begin to understand that trials are to be expected and they're explained to us in the text of Scripture, that we find also here in this latter part of the text that trials are endured. Listen, trials don't have to overcome you. We are overcomers. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the power of God's Word. We can endure through the trials of life, and we find the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, but we also see the testimony of Paul here in our text of Scripture, that Paul says in verse 31, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." Now, it's kind of interesting. You could ask the question, why did Paul use this example? Why is it that he uses this singular example after everything that he wrote about in verse 23 through verse 29 of all of the trials being explained, the external, the internal, as he says this, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the things concerning mine infirmities. He mentions about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he knoweth that he lie not. And then he gives this reference to an event that happened when in Acts 9. Right after he got saved. In fact, go back there, if you will, with me in Acts chapter number 9, and notice with me as we consider what Paul is referencing here when he was there in Damascus. Why was he going to Damascus? To have coffee? No, he was going to Damascus to persecute, to bring people into prison that were of this way. Right? That's what he was doing. Paul was dealing with great measures of difficulty because of what had happened there in Acts chapter number 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And he's under, I believe, under great conviction. And because of that conviction, he intensifies the persecution. And he was going out and he had letters. He had authority. In verse number 2 of Acts 9, the Bible says, "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." That was why he was going to Damascus. Single purpose for his journey. Letters in hand, but something happened, something miraculous. On the road to Damascus, that bright light shone. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And we find that Paul asked that question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And his life was changed. I mean, it's amazing. He goes out intending to persecute, and he goes out intending to imprison, but then he begins preaching. If you read in verse number 20, the Bible says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Wow. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Paul, he's preaching. But then we find that as you look here in verse number 21, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" So they knew not only who he was, but what his purpose was. It says Ananias knew, by the way, right? When God appeared to Ananias and said, "Go talk to Paul, Saul," he's like, "Are you sure about that?" And that's why I think Ananias goes and says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul," right? Like he's really careful. But in verse 22 it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to do what? To kill him." Can I tell you that immediately Paul faced trials. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because they're messing with the system. Paul's changing things around. He's telling them that Jesus is God and that this thing of Judaism is no more and that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he paid for it all. And the law, as it says in the book of Hebrews, is a shadow of good things to come, but it cannot listen to those sacrifices that they offer daily, every day, coming back, repeating, annually, going in, and all that they did. It could never take away sin. It was a reminder. And we find that Jesus, after he made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he lives to make intercession for us. And we find that these Jewish people, they sought counsel to kill him. By the way, they killed Jesus. It says in verse number 24, but their laying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. You know, in a few chapters, several chapters, there's a group of men that bound themselves. We're not going to eat or drink until we kill Paul. I think they died, or they reneged on their vow. Because if you don't eat or drink, you're going to die. And they didn't kill Paul. So they either reneged on their vow, or they died. Because they didn't kill Paul. Why? Because God spared his life. God protected him. Miraculously, God protected him. And here, these Jews, listen, the Bible says that their laying await was known of Saul. Saul knew there was no secret of what their intent was. They watched, according to verse number 24, it says that they laid await, in verse 24 at the end, they watched the gates day and night to kill him. He's got to leave at some point. And when he leaves, we're going to take our opportunity. And the Bible says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul concludes, he talks about that event. He says in verse 33, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It's interesting to me that Paul would use this example. There's so many examples that Paul could have used. But he uses this one. Why? Because it was the first one. It was the first of many. You know what I think God did for Paul in this moment? As Paul would remember all the way back to that very first example, that he went to Damascus to imprison and to destroy, but God saved him and his life was changed. And now he's on the other end of that thing and they want to kill him. And how God spared his life. And Paul goes all the way back to that very first example. And he uses that first example. Why? Because it was the first of many. And God did something for him right there, right then. God proved to him that God is able. God proved to him that God knows. Listen, we sing the song, he is able to deliver thee. Amen? And we ask the question, from what? From anything. He is able. I think every time we sing the song, I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter number 6. That poor king, he tried, he did everything he could to keep Daniel from going to the den of lions, but his power was limited. He was the king. He was the one that wrote the law. But his power was limited because it was the law of the Medes and Persians. Could not be altered. But the King of Kings, he's able to shut the mouths of the lions. That's something that Darius could not do, but it's something that my God and your God and Daniel's God could do. And though the king had a restless night because he was concerned and worried about Daniel, Daniel slept with the lions, man. I mean, God just shut their mouths. Miraculous. And for those that doubt the miraculous power, God included the fact that those that accused him and their families were cast in, and before they hit the ground, they were destroyed by the lions. God included it all. Why? So that all those naysayers would not have much to say. We come to the text. Trial is endured. I had you read Acts 20 and verse 23, 22 and 23 with me earlier. where Paul said that he did not know what would befall him, but he knew that there would be bonds and afflictions. But I didn't read verse 24 because I wanted to keep it for this last point this morning. And you look in verse 24 where the Bible says this, "But none of these things move me." But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Right there is a problem for most 21st century American Christians. Our life matters a lot to us. I count my life dear to myself. Paul says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? I'm in God's hands. I'm His. I belong to Him. I am crucified with Christ. I'm just His servant. He says this so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Who was going to allow Paul? Who was going to enable Paul to finish? God. Not Paul. God. As Paul surrendered and yielded, God would continue to use him. But you know that there was no one else that was going to cut Paul's ministry short. God was going to use Paul to do what God wanted Paul to do, as Paul would surrender and yield himself to God. And God gave to Paul, in this first instance, right after he got saved in Acts chapter 9, he miraculously helped him and he enabled him to endure for the cause of Christ and for the care of the churches. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he's giving testimony of what God has done. As Paul writes and finishes in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and then in chapter 4, we'll finish with this. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 11. He says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He says in chapter 4, in verse 17, notwithstanding, after he writes about Alexander did him much evil, about the fact that no man stood with him in verse 16, he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Powerful testimony. But the testimony comes after the trial. I'm thankful that I can know the Lord. I'm thankful to know the power of His resurrection. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, "in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." We don't suffer very much in America today. I'm not saying that it's going to change tomorrow, but I'm just simply saying we're probably not going to have the freedoms that we have today forever. Things are changing rapidly, rapidly changing. We got to be in a place where we can say, as Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able." Listen, this morning, trials are to be expected. They're going to be varied, but they're to be expected. But I want you to know this morning that with the help of God and for His glory, we can endure through the trials. I don't know what trials you have right now, but I know that God knows all about it. And I know that God has a purpose in it. Paul said as he wrote to the people in Philippi, "The things that happen unto me happen for the furtherance of the gospel, There might be a trial that you're facing today because somebody needs to hear the gospel. And the only way they're going to hear the gospel is because you have a trial that's going to bring you into the office of a medical professional, or you have a trial that's going to have some technician have to come to your home to take care of some whatever. You say, I don't have time for this, I don't have money for this, I don't have whatever. But the reality, listen, God knows who he can trust. And he gives us, listen, he gave Paul opportunities that only came because of the trials. Only. How did Festus and Agrippa, how did those guys hear the gospel? Because Paul was imprisoned. How were there some people saved that were of the household of Caesar that Paul writes about in Philippi? Because Paul was imprisoned. And there's some people that heard the gospel while he was in prison and got saved. Praise God. I don't know what trials you have, but I know the God that we serve. And I know that trials are to be expected, and with his help and for his glory, we can endure. Paul says, you want me to boast? You want me to glory? I'm going to glory about those things concerning my infirmities. Why? So that God is exalted. So that God is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the testimony. God, we thank you for the trials. I know we often don't think that way. God, help us to be thankful for the trials, knowing that you have a purpose and a plan and that you do all things well. God, I pray that you would help those, some that are going through some trials, some that are intense, some that have been long. God, would you help them this morning? Would you give them the hope that they need, the grace that they need? Would you help them to endure by your power and for your glory? God, I pray that if there's one here that's not saved, I pray that you'd help them to understand their need for Christ. I pray, Lord, that in this moment of invitation that you'd have your will and way. You'd help us to do business with you, Lord, that we'd be doers and not hearers. We'll give you the glory for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open.